to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Kind of a different message this morning, so I just bear with me and let's go through this together. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Yeah, keep your hand up and we'll get a Bible to you. Paul is in the city of Athens, a Greek city, and he says this, or this is recorded in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, part of his ministry team, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And Father, I pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. May there be your blessing, Lord, upon the reading and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We all know that the ancient Greeks were very, very superstitious, and the city of Athens, like other Greek cities, they were given to the worship of many gods. They were given to polytheism, which just means many gods. There's Jupiter and Zeus and Mercury and Mars and Cupid and Diana and, you know, Hercules and all of the other gods in the Greek and the Jewish pantheon. And they had, each of them had a statue, each of them had an idol, each of them had some kind of an inscription there in the city of Athens. But just in case they missed a god, who wants to offend the gods? I don't, do you? And so just in case they had, you know, to the unknown God. And so Paul, he looked at that, and he thought their spiritual knowledge and their spirit and their religious knowledge to be incomplete. And so he sought to complete their understanding of the unknown God which they worshipped. And he said here to the Athenians, "You've got a lot of things right, but there's something missing, and I'm going to help bring what's hazy in your understanding. I'm going to help to bring it into focus." Paul basically said to them, "You have some things wrong, and I want to set you straight." That was his message on the Areopagus. Now, someone might say, "Well, wait, Pastor Tim, stop right there. That's an arrogant thing to say to anyone, no matter what their religious or spiritual views, that you've got some things wrong, and I want to set you straight." You can't do that. It's wrong, and it's arrogant to think that you can set other people straight. Well, guess what? You just set me straight. And so, since you demonstrated that it is okay to set other people straight, we can proceed from there, all right? So, I want to talk to you about Islam a little bit this morning, because we're surrounded by Muslims. There's a mosque four doors down, the Ibrahim Kalilallah Mosque, the Abraham Friend of God Mosque. Right across the driveway from them is the Ta'alif, which is a Muslim apologetic evangelism center. There we go. Thanks, Jose. I predicted this in my mind. I'm a prophet. And the Ta'alif, what they're dedicated to is to take lapsed Muslims and bring them back to the faith, and then to bring Americans who don't know about Islam, they want to convert them to Islam and to Muhammad. And so we're surrounded by Muslims. So I want to talk to you this morning, based upon Paul's experience here in Athens, about how we can bring Jesus Christ to the Muslims that surround us. Now, Muslims have a lot of things right, even though we know, or at least I know, I hope you think also that they have some things wrong. They have a lot of things right. And as Joaquin mentioned in your bulletin, I don't normally do this because on the back of your bulletin there's a sermon notes area. But in your bulletin, I put the outline of my message today. And then on the back, I guess I printed it off wrong because you got to turn it upside down. There's some further resources for study. But I would encourage you, if you're not a note taker normally, to take notes, and you can follow the outline right there, because I guarantee you are not going to remember everything that is said in this message, and there might come a time, possibly even tomorrow, where you are going to think, boy, I wish I could call to mind what Pastor Tim said up in the pulpit there. So I'd encourage you to take notes. We believe that the Muslims have a lot of things right, but at the same time, they have some things wrong. What they do have right is this. They believe that there's one God. Well, we believe that too. They're monotheists. We're monotheists. We believe there's one God. We're also Trinitarian. They're not. They believe that when I say that God is a Trinity, that I've committed shirk, which is heresy, which is punishable by death. Praise God, I live here and not somewhere else. But they do believe that God is one. There is one God. They also believe that we are accountable to this one God. Well, I believe that too. The Bible teaches that you are accountable to the one God. They also believe that you should live in submission to the one God. I believe that too. In fact, Islam means submission. And a Muslim is someone who's submitted. In fact, the Hebrew word shalom is embedded. You take the I away from Islam, and it's salam, and it's related to the Hebrew word shalom. We're to live in submission. We're to live in peace with God. We're to live in unity with Him. And I believe that too. I think probably you believe that also. They also believe in an afterlife, that there's a heaven and a hell. Well, gosh, Jesus teaches that. The Scriptures teach that also. They also believe many things about Jesus that we would affirm. If you don't know about Jesus in the Quran, in just a few moments, your mind is going to be blown. Because Jesus occurs 25 times in the Quran. And He's quite an exalted person in the book of Quran. So they affirm a lot of things about Jesus that we affirm, but they go on to deny some of the things that we would affirm. And so we believe that their knowledge of God, this unknown God, their knowledge is incomplete. And therefore, it's warped. I believe they have a warped understanding of God. Well, Tim, how could you say that? Well, they would say the exact same thing about me. That guy down the street has a wrong, warped understanding of God. But it's our job, I believe, to set some things straight. And that's what this message here is really about. We know that there's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And someone who rejects the biblical witness to Jesus Christ will not and cannot be saved. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins and took our sins upon Him at the cross. Therefore, because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they do believe Jesus is Messiah. We'll see that in a minute. They do not believe that Jesus is Savior. They do not believe that Jesus is Son. They do not believe that Jesus is our substitute. Therefore, they have to look somewhere else for salvation. They don't look to Jesus for salvation like we do. They look to something else. And Muslims, they must believe in Allah to be saved. They must do good works. And they have to be among the chosen ones. And really, if you ask a Muslim who knows his stuff, are you going to go to paradise or are you going to go to heaven when you die? If they know their stuff, they will say, I don't know. I don't know if Allah will allow me in. Even though my good deeds might outweigh my bad deeds, I don't know fully the will of Allah. Now, if I were to ask you, are you going to go to heaven when you die? What would you say? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. You know, salvation with Jesus is not an iffy thing. With Jesus, it's a sure thing. And my heart, and I hope your heart too, is to make it a sure thing, not just for Muslims, but for atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, you know, anybody who doesn't name the name of Jesus. We want to see them confess the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the 31 days of prayer, and there was a prayer request that was submitted on one of these little prayer cards, and it said, I guess I don't have one in my bulletin, it said that please pray, it said this, pray for Pastor that he may be successful in his Muslim ministry. And you know, while I appreciate that prayer, I really do, I'd like to broaden the scope of its application. Because I believe that not only am I called to Muslim ministry, I believe that you're called too. And you're not called because I'm called, you're called because the Scriptures teach it. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? It's Fremont. Jesus said to his guys, listen, you're going to be my witnesses where you live, in Jerusalem, and then a little bit further out in Judea, meaning the county, and then to Samaria. Now, Samaria was a region that was kind of despised by the Jews. And so I think we could probably translate that in our parlance today, that you'll preach the gospel in Milpitas. Sorry. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus says, I want you to share me with the people in your hometown. Well, guess what? We have about 25, 30,000 Muslims. In our hometown here. You, not because I'm called, just because I'm called to anything doesn't mean you're called to anything, but Jesus has called you. Acts 1:8, Matthew 28:20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus has called you to Muslim ministry, to Buddhist ministry, to Sikh ministry. I think I told you, I heard the mayor speak a little while ago, and he got up and he said, there was a priest, a rabbi, and a minister walking down the street, and they ran into an imam and a Buddhist priest, and then he paused. He goes, you think I'm telling you a joke, don't you? I'm just talking about Fremont. Because it's all here, you know, and that could very well, you know, happen in our city. We have so many here that we can proclaim the name of Jesus to. And so, not only am I called to Muslim ministry, not only are you called to Muslim ministry, part of my job as a pastor, and I'd be derelict if I didn't do it, part of my job is to equip you to be efficient at, to be effective at, to be knowledgeable in ministry to Muslims and to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Here's what Ephesians 4:11 says. And God gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so the Lord tells me, Tim, you're to equip the people in the congregation you serve to be servants of me in the city in which they live. And so this is just in keeping in pace with what the Scriptures direct me to do for you. So I want to exhort you this morning to be a witness to Muslims, and I want to hopefully equip you to do so. And so I want to stir you up to do so. I want to stir up your spirit, and I want to inform your mind. Now, the Quran, it says many things about Jesus that we agree with. The chapters in the Quran, they're called surahs. There's really, you know, in the Bible there's 66 books, but there's only one book of the Quran. And it's about the size of the New Testament. And so if you can read your New Testament in a month, you can read the Quran in a month. So that's the size of it. Now the Quran says that Jesus is the Word of God. Here's what surah or chapter 3 verse 45 says, the angels said to Mary, the angels that made her the annunciation to her that God was going to overshadow her with the Holy Spirit. The angel said to Mary, God bids you rejoice in a word from him. His name is the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary. So, Surah 345 teaches us, it teaches the Muslims, that Jesus is the Word of God and that he's Messiah. Now, what's interesting about this and all of these descriptions about Jesus in the Quran, Muhammad isn't described as the Word of God. Muhammad isn't Messiah. It goes on to tell us in chapter 4, or Surah 4, verse 147, that Jesus is the Spirit of God. 147. They denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. They declared, we have put to death Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Apostle of God. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. Oh, I'm in the wrong. I wonder what's going on there. Here we go. Sir, we're going to get back to that one, but this is 171. People of the book. So now Muhammad, or the angel Gabriel, Muslims believe, is addressing Christians. People of the book, which are Christians. Do not transgress the bounds of your religions. Speak nothing but the truth about God. The Messiah, Jesus the Son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle and his word which he cast to Mary, and a spirit from him. And so Jesus is called a spirit from God. Muhammad isn't given that same kind of description in the Quran. In Surah 347, we're told that he was miraculously conceived and virgin born. Mary said to the angel, Lord, she said, how can I bear a child when no man has touched me? And the angel replied, even thus, God creates whom he will. When he decrees a thing, he need only say, be, and it is. And he will instruct him in the scriptures, and now he's talking about Jesus. The Quran teaches here and in other places that Mary miraculously conceived and that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, here's an astounding thing. In 19, verse 19, it says this about Jesus. I am your Lord's emissary, the angel now says to Mary. This is another birth narrative. I am your Lord's emissary, he replied, and have come to give you a holy son. Now, in Muslim theological commentary, holy means sinless. In the scripture, in the Quran, in the Muslim scriptures, Jesus is sinless, but Muhammad isn't. In fact, there's three or four places scattered through the Quran where sin is attributed to Muhammad, and he needs to be purged of his sin. In Surah 5:46, I won't read this one, but Gabriel says, or Muhammad says, that Jesus... Well, I will read this one because this is important. Chapter 5, verse 46... This is the Lord or Allah speaking. After them, we sent forth Jesus, the Son of Mary, confirming the Torah already revealed. Who wrote the Torah? And so Muhammad says, believe what Moses wrote. You can trust the Torah. Confirming the Torah already revealed, and gave him the gospel in which there is guidance and light, corroborating what was revealed before it in the Torah, a guide and an admonition for the righteous. Therefore, let those who follow the gospel judge according to what God has revealed therein. In quite a few places in the Quran, Muslims are told you can trust the Injil, or you can trust the gospel that Jesus came to give. Now, do Muslims today trust the gospel? Of course not. And why, they tell us? Because it's been changed. Because the word, the Bible, testifies to the sonship of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And they don't believe that God has a son, that God needs a son. They don't believe that anybody else can carry their sin. And since the Bible teaches that, the Bible has to be changed someone corrupted the Bible. I told you of an online discussion I had with a Muslim a couple months ago on Facebook. And I asked him 5 or 6 times, who changed the gospel? When did they change it? Where did they change it? Do you have any kind of historical evidence, any kind of proof to bring forth, except your bald proclamation that it had to have happened? And nothing. And he had to admit finally, after I just kept at him, who, when, and where, who, when, and where, who, when, and where, that they can't point to anybody, any place. There's no evidence whatsoever. And even though the Bibles that we have before Muhammad agree with the Bibles that we have after Muhammad, that there's been no change, they have to, in their theology, they have to, in their logic, deny the gospel that we have today is the same one that Jesus preached. Because if this is true, Islam isn't. If this is true, the Quran is wrong. And the Quran cannot be wrong. For them, the Quran holds the same place that Jesus Christ holds for us. And, they don't quite worship the Quran, but to speak against the Quran, to suggest that it doesn't tell the truth, to suggest that it's got things wrong. And all the way through the Quran, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is Miriam, the sister of Moses. And so there's a huge, you know, historical discrepancy in their telling of the story of Jesus. But Jesus, in the scripture, in the Quran, we're told to believe the gospel that he gave. Also in chapter 3, verses 48 through 50, he does miraculous things. He's the healer of the blind. He raises the lepers. He raises the dead and he feeds the hungry. This is Surah 3, 48 through 50. The angel said to Mary, I will bring you a sign from your Lord. This is Jesus talking in the cradle. I will bring you a sign from your Lord. From clay I will make for you the likeness of a bird. And so Jesus has the ability to create life. From nothing he can create life. Muhammad does not have that ability. I shall breathe into it, and by God's leave it shall become a living bird. By God's leave I shall heal the blind man and the leper and raise the dead to life. In the Quran, Jesus can give life from nothing. He can raise the dead. He can cleanse the leper. He can heal the sick. Muhammad can't do any of that. There's not one miracle recorded about Muhammad in the Quran itself. In Surah 19:33, he's resurrected. Right now, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is in heaven with God. And you know where Muhammad is right now? He's in a grave in Medina, the city of his birth. Not in Mecca, but he's in a grave in Medina. And his remains and his tomb, obviously, is much revered among the Muslims. But Muhammad died and wasn't raised. But Jesus died, and he was raised up. He rose from the dead. Also, he ascended to God. And that's taught in Surah 355. And in Surah 43:61, he's coming back on Judgment Day. Muslims believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the second coming of Muhammad, but they believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Dajjal is the Antichrist in Quranic literature. And Dajjal is going to be defeated not by Muhammad, but by the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, in the Quran, Jesus is sinless. Muhammad isn't. Jesus is miraculously conceived and virgin-born. Muhammad isn't. In the Quran, Jesus can do miracles, create life, raise the dead. Muhammad can't. In the Quran, Jesus is sinless. Muhammad isn't. And he's coming back and Muhammad isn't. He's resurrected and Muhammad isn't. So even though the Quran gives a higher place to Muhammad, Jesus is certainly painted as a much more exalted figure. In the Quran itself, they can't help but give Jesus a higher place than Muhammad. But Muhammad has, or excuse me, Jesus is a more exalted person than Muhammad. But Muhammad has a higher place in Quranic theology and Islamic theology because he's the seal of the prophets. He's the last prophet. But in the terms of the Quran itself, Jesus is so much more a beautiful, appealing, attractive figure. Dr. Don McCurry was a missionary to many Muslim countries for most of his adult life. And he tells the story that he was in a Pakistani jail. I'm not sure why he was there. He wasn't there under arrest. But he goes, I was standing in the middle and about 12 Muslim police officers. They were sweating. I was sweating. It was a hot day. And they knew why I was in their country. I was a Christian missionary. And so one of them said, hey, what do you think about Muhammad? He said it got dead quiet. Because remember the Charlie Hebdo murders in France a little while ago, and then one of Vincent van Gogh's relatives in Denmark, was it, got his head cut off a couple years ago. If you speak one word against Muhammad, it's worse than speaking against the Quran. It's a capital offense. Capital means head, and you lose your head. I mean, literally. And so here is Dr. McCurry going, oh boy, what do I do here in this situation? And he said the Lord gave him wisdom. And he said, I have thoroughly studied the Quran and am quite familiar with Muhammad and his life. And I have meticulously studied the gospel and am quite familiar with Jesus Christ. And I'm in love with Jesus. Silence. And then one of them said, okay. And the Lord delivered him from the lion's mouth. But if you speak a word against Muhammad, boy, you know, lights off for you. So even though the Quran paints Jesus a more exalted person than Muhammad, it denies truths about Jesus that we have to set straight. In Surah 4, verse 157, Islam denies the crucifixion of Jesus, therefore denying substitutionary atonement. Here's 4:157. They denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. And they said to Mary, we've put to death Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But now here's the divine commentary from the angel. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. And so there's some parts of Muslim theology that say Jesus never went to the cross. He escaped the plots of the Jews and just died a natural death. Others say that they put Jesus on the cross, but then God did a switcheroo and put Judas on this cross with Jesus' face on him. So it wasn't Jesus. Either way, they deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because we don't need a substitutionary atonement. Also, in Surah 4, verse 171, Islam denies the deity of Jesus and therefore the Trinity of the Godhead. People of the book, that is Christians again, do not transgress the bounds of your religion. Speak nothing but the truth about God. The Messiah, Jesus the Son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle, and his word, which he cast to Mary, a spirit from him. So believe in God and his apostles and do not say three. Don't say Trinity. Forbear, and it shall be better for you. God is but one God, and God forbid that he should have a son. His is all that the heavens and the earth contain. God is the all-sufficient protector. The Messiah does not disdain to be a servant of God. He's not the son of God. He's the servant of God. And so the Quran distinctly teaches against the deity of Jesus, the sonship of Jesus, and the Trinitarian theology that comes from the scripture. Now we know that the Bible declares the sonship of Jesus and his substitutionary death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only, his son. It doesn't say servant. It doesn't say apostle. It doesn't say messenger. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I delivered unto you that which was given to me, that Christ died, what? For our sins, according to the Scriptures. That it doesn't say Christ died according to the Scriptures, that His death was predicted and therefore His death was a fulfillment of that which was predicted. Christ died as a substitute for our sins. He took your place. He took my place. He bore our sin on the cross and He took it. He took it to God on our behalf. And so, listen, the Quran, I mean, it literally, the Quran guts the Bible. The Quran takes the guts out of the middle of Christianity. I don't see how anybody could say all religions teach the same thing. They're either lazy or they're dishonest, because it's just not true. All religions teach some of the same things. You should be a nice person and obey mom and don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. All religions say that, but that's it. When it comes to ethics and morals, they say the same thing. But when it comes to how a person is saved and human nature itself, boy, they're all over the place. With the things that matter, they disagree in some of the very basic things. And so the Quran tears the heart out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, even though there's a lot of things that could be discussed at this junction, I want to focus on one thing. I want to focus on the forgiveness of sins through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, the Quran teaches that a man has to earn his salvation. This is Surah 7, verses 7 through 9. Check this out. It's up there. Yeah, oh, there it is. Okay. On that day, all shall be weighed with justice. Those whose scales are heavy shall triumph, but those whose scales are light shall lose their souls because they have denied our revelations. So, this is really the classic case that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven. But I've always submitted, how can a person know that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds? The Super Bowl is what day? Guys? February 7th. What time, Jim? It could be 3:30. Okay, listen, guys. It's 3:25, February 7th, and your wife has a major breakdown. Kickoff is at 3:30, and you're going, okay, I've got a problem on my hands. I want to watch the kickoff. I want to see all the cool commercials that are, you know, surround the Super Bowl. But my wife is in tears for some reason, and boy, I need to get her to shut up. I just can't shine her on right now, because if I do, I know it'll be worse at halftime. So I need to right now, you know, pay attention to my wife. And guys, don't tell me you don't think this way. I know your devious thoughts. Not that I do it myself, but I've heard from so many of you, you know, how this works. So I think I just need to, you know, shut up and say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry you're crying and this person said this or that person did that or this is going on. I'm so sorry. And if you were to look at that from the outside, you'd say, wow, what a husband. Super Bowl's about ready to kick off and the TV's in the other room and he's in there with his wife comforting her. And the whole time I'm going, shut up. Calm down. I want to see it. So from the outside, it looks like a good deed, but from the inside, it's nothing about Fran. It's all about Tim. It's all about me. Who can know what a good deed is? Who can know their motives in their hearts? Who can weigh those kinds of things? You can't. I would hate to stand before God with this kind of measure that my good deeds have to outweigh my bad deeds. Well, Islam teaches that not only does God have no need for a son, you have no need for a savior. God has no need for a son because he's complete in himself, and you have no need of a savior, for nobody can bear your guilt. Nobody can bear your sin and your shame. This is what Surah 53:38 says. Has he not heard of what is preached in the scriptures of Moses and Abraham, who fulfilled his duty, meaning his scales were heavy? That no soul shall bear another's burden, and that each man shall be judged by his own labors, that his labors shall be scrutinized, and that he shall be justly requited or paid back for them. There's no redemption. There's no one who can save you. There's no one, not even Jesus, who can suffer in your stead. It's all up to you. You have to earn your salvation. You have to be good enough for God. And the Bible's message is what? You'll never be good enough for God. But it's only by union with Jesus that you and I are going to make it into heaven. But the Quran, again, cuts that tie, guts that. A Muslim apologist wrote this: the Christian idea that guilt can be removed from a wrongdoer by someone else being punished instead is morally grotesque. And so they have a very strong reaction against our teaching that Jesus died on the cross for us. You know, so Islamic theology, it does deny the whole notion of substitution, that someone could bear your guilt and die in your place. And yet again, that's the very heart of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And yet, now check this out though, and this is something that's important to know. If you ever engage a Muslim in conversation about this, if someone were to ask me, hey Tim, would you go down to the mosque there and debate your sermon this morning? I'd say no. I won't debate anything. I'll discuss it, but I won't debate it. And to me, that's a huge difference. That's just an aside. But don't get in debates. Just discuss stuff. Discuss stuff with people. But so even though Muslim theology denies the possibility of substitution, the Quran refers to substitution. Let's get that next slide up there. This is Surah 31:107. And it says there that we, meaning Allah, ransomed him with a momentous sacrifice. Now that is an Islamic picture, an Islamic painting of Abraham's sacrifice of his son. The story is given us in Genesis chapter 22. And in the Bible it says it was Isaac. In the Quran it just says it's his son. But later Muslim theology attributes that it's states that it's Ishmael. Identifies Ishmael as the son, the other son of Abraham. And so we know the story just as Abraham was ready to plunge the knife in his chest, the angel came and caught his hand and stayed his hand. And he said, look, here's a substitute for your son. And that word ransom in the Arabic, in the very words of the Quran itself, means a substitute. In fact, one of the major holidays of Islam is the Adha, which commemorates this substitute for Ishmael. So even though they deny it in their theology, the Quran has a story of redemption, has a story of substitution. Not only that, there's this passage in Surah 16:25. They will bear their own burdens in full on the day of resurrection, and also of the burdens of those whom they misled without knowledge. Evil indeed is that which they shall bear. So here, in the Quran, at judgment day, a certain group of people are going to come before Allah, and they're going to be judged for their sin, and especially for the sin of misleading others about Islam and Allah. And God is going to take their sin, their evil, and put it upon on the ones who misled them. The Quran is not just teaching that these people here also carry the sin of those they misled, or are guilty for the sin of those which they misled. It's teaching that the sin of those that they misled is transferred from them and put on the ones who misled them. The Quran has references to substitution within its own writings. Now, for any of you who are familiar with Muslim theology, not only do they look to the Quran for authority, but they also look to the Hadith. The Hadith are the sayings of Muhammad. And the Hadith carry just as much authority in Islam as does the Quran. So like if you're a Mormon, you have the Bible, you also have what? Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants. They carry just as much authority as the Bible. The Hadith carry just as much authority as the Quran, because they're the sayings of the Prophet. And just a couple of things here and we're going to end. This is what Abu Musa said about Muhammad. Allah's messenger Muhammad said, "On the day of resurrection, my nation will be gathered into three groups. One sort will enter paradise without rendering an account of their deeds." They're so good, they're so holy. The angel's going to say, "Come on in." "Another sort will be reckoned an easy account and admitted into paradise. Yet another sort will come bearing on their backs heaps of sins like great mountains. Allah will ask the angels, though He knows the best about them, 'Who are these people?' And the angels will reply, 'They are humble slaves of yours.' And Allah will say, 'Unload their sins from them and put them on the Jews and the Christians. And then let the humble slaves get into paradise by the virtue of my mercy.'" That's a bummer. That makes me sad. But here, in the Hadith, which is honored as the Quran, is Muhammad teaching substitution, that someone else can bear someone else's sins. And boy, if that wasn't true, you and I would be condemned to a Christless eternity. Hell would just open its mouth and swallow us. We can't earn our salvation. There's no way that we can do that. A Muslim can't, a Buddhist can't, a Jew can't, an atheist can't, an agnostic can't. All through the Old Testament, there's a build towards, and there's a support of the substitutionary, the notion and the doctrine of substitutionary death. From Abraham and Isaac, that story, to the Passover angel, where the lamb bore the sins of the household. The Day of Atonement, Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of the suffering servant bearing upon himself the sins of so many, to finally Jesus himself who bled and suffered and died for us. There's so many things that can be said, but the good news that we can bring to our Muslim friends and neighbors is that Jesus died for you and that you can't make it. You can't make it on your own. Now, in your bulletin, there is that, or it was handed to you at the door, this DVD resource that Joaquin already spoke of. This is the life of Jesus. Some of you might got the red one or a green one. They're almost similar. But they have, this is the Campus Crusade Jesus film. This has been seen millions of times, more than any other movie in human history. They would take this into the outback of India and Africa and crank up a generator and throw this on a screen, and people out there that never seen that technology would see a movie and in their language about Jesus. And this obviously has the story of His substitutionary atonement, Him dying for us. And this is for you to give to your Muslim friends and neighbors. This isn't for you. This is for you to give away to a Muslim friend or neighbor. And again, it's in Arabic, English, Farsi, French, Mandarin, Tagalog, Vietnamese, and then there's another DVD that we have that has different languages. This is for you to give to your neighbor, friend, coworker, and then to follow up. Hey, did you watch that film? What'd you think? I know that Jesus is all over the Quran, isn't He? Yes. And you love Jesus, don't you? Well, yes, I do. I mean, He's an exalted figure. You saw it yourself in the Quran. He's an exalted personage. Well, you know, let's talk about this. And then some of the things that I equipped you with this morning can open up a conversation. Now, if you know that you're not going to use this for whatever reason, would you just leave it on your chair? And we'll pick it up and we'll just keep it in reserve. But I would really encourage you to take this. Phil Parshall, who wrote a book called Muslim Evangelism, he talks about a beautiful picture that was hanging in his bedroom his whole life. And it's a picture of a ship in a storm. And it has this this saying attached to it. A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. You know, being a Christian in America is relatively safe. But that's not what Christians are built for. We're meant to put our faith on the line. He says, go ye into all the world. We've just reversed that now. The world's come to us. And for me, there's no excuse for us to not engage the Muslim world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it might cost you scorn or ridicule. They may handily beat you in a theological argument. Well, okay, just go learn some more and engage again. Get beat up 7, 8, 10 times. But learn how to bring some, you know, the Muslims have in their theology an iffy thing. We know it's a no thing because in Jesus it's a sure thing. Do you love them enough? God so loved the world. On our bulletin somewhere it says we love God and we love people. And we want to love people and love them enough to put ourselves out there. You were meant to go out into the stormy seas. You were meant to engage people with the gospel regardless of the cost. Regardless of what they say about you. So this resource is for you. Also, someone gave this to Daniel. Did you give that to me? Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I read it over the Christmas holiday. This is an incredible book. This is about a Pakistani young man who slowly, slowly came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it talks about the beauty of a Muslim family and the love that's in the Muslim family and the culture that's built around Islam and how hard and how difficult it was for this young man as he learned truths about Muhammad, as he learned truths about the Quran, as he learned truths about Jesus Christ and the Bible to convert to Jesus. But this is almost a blow-by-blow detail of a heart and a head account of someone converting to Jesus Christ. And it has a lot of great, great information that obviously I just can't get into this morning. I ordered a case of 44 of these. Retail, they're $17.99. It cost us $10.13 plus shipping for each book. But I'd love to give this to you. So there'll be, Mike, is that you? Mike will be out in the lobby, and these will just be $10 for you. Just if you want to go deeper, if you want to go further, if you want to be better equipped to bring Jesus Christ to your Muslim friends and neighbors. Jesus, we thank you that not only have we received your love, and we just rejoice in that, Lord, that you've sent us out to share this love. And Lord, sometimes it can get contentious. Sometimes it can be dangerous. Sometimes we just put ourselves out there, and regardless of what happens, Lord, we just want to follow you in obedience, Lord. So, Lord, equip the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel Fremont to be your voice, to love those that you've put in our community, and to be bold in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.